what you do and why you do it.
Of that. What's the scope of that? The scope of that is your whole life. Your whole life, all of what you are. Sometimes you take that narrow slice of, do I have faith? And you're only looking at one thing. But part of looking to see if you have faith is, do I love the Lord? You turn to the Scriptures, and one of the cardinal pictures, one of the unshakable proofs, is whether or not I love the brethren. So you're talking about faith. You're talking about love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says it about 4 or 5 times in John 14 and 15. So you want to know if you love Jesus? Are you keeping his commandments? And you don't want to take just that narrow slice when you should be examining all of who you are before God, all aspects of your life, not only in the breadth, but also just simply quite naturally. You know, well, has anyone ever heard of somebody often called Socrates? Okay, a couple people. Does anyone know him as Socrates? Okay, a couple more people. It's amazing. You say Socrates, and more people know than Socrates most of the time. He was, some consider, the greatest philosopher ever. And you know, one of the things that stands out as one of the wisest things he ever said has to do with self-examination. He said, the unexamined life is not worth living. He said, just from an unbelieving mindset, that if you don't think about the state you're in, if you don't think about what you do and why you do it, then you're not really living. Just from a simple standpoint of natural life, there's a need for self-examination. But then as we move from a natural point of view to a spiritual point of view and the need for self-examination, there's something that helps us on the way. You see, Socrates was a brilliant philosopher, arguably the most brilliant, but there was certainly one greater philosopher. One greater philosopher. That's King Solomon. He's wiser than all the other pagan philosophers. The Lord gave him more wisdom than any other, save our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the wisdom of God. And Socrates may have said, the unexamined life is not worth living. But as Solomon in Ecclesiastes stopped and reflected on all of life, not just his own place in it, but all of life, he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, he says it many other times, but just there, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You know what vanity is? Vanity means there's no increase, there's no profit, there's no growth, there's no value. How many of us are from Michigan or Ontario or someplace where it's really cold in winter? Raise your hand. Okay. How long, not just in time-wise, but in distance, when you breathe out hard, can you see your breath? Anyone got a guess? How many inches? Sorry? 24. Good 2 feet. Sorry, I'm living in Canada, but I'm still on standard. 24. And then what happens to your breath? Yeah, disappears completely. There's no profit. There's no lasting value. It's just gone with everything else. So, it seems life is. Although we can't talk about it now, so it is. Apart from the end of the book of Ecclesiastes and wisdom and loving God and serving God and particularly fearing God or having faith in him. You see, this self-examination we need to do covers all of who we are. There's a sense in which it's very important for natural life, which not only Socrates, but so much more importantly, Solomon directs us to because of the apparent emptiness of all of it apart from Christ. But spiritually, this is of paramount importance. And that is why the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. And when we read it every time, it may seem repetitive, But it's actually good to do, because those questions there help us. Because as important as it may be naturally, it's much more important spiritually. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. That's that more narrow emphasis. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Test your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Except that you be left behind, as it were. So I hope you see the breadth of this in all of life, but very important, and particularly in spiritual life and in our standing before God. But having seen what self-examination is, to study ourselves, our state, our conduct, our motives, what we do, why we do it, how we are, leaves us a very important question. Having seen what it is, why? All I've told you is it's broad and it's narrow. All I've told you so far is that some dude named Socrates and King Solomon and the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, said, this is really important for life and your state before God. But why else should we do it? Well, quite particularly, three reasons why we should do it. First reason is, you can't trust yourself. You can't trust yourself. Have you ever had your mother make you a nice meal? Or maybe not so nice a meal. She dishes it up and puts it on the plate, passes it to you, and then you figure you better have it tested for poison. Make sure it's okay, that there's nothing dangerous in there. I hope none of you have had that. You trust the food your mother puts in front of you. You know she's going to do you good. But you know what? We might be able to trust our mothers, but we can't trust ourselves. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says it very well. He that trusteth his own heart is a fool. He that trusted his own heart is a fool. That's quite contrary to what you hear in this world and quite contrary to what you may tell yourself. It's amazing how many songs in the history of humanity are all about trusting your heart, follow your heart, feel it in your heart. You see, that can be a dangerous thing too, even in self-examination. If you simply, in that narrower way or that broadly way, consider the feelings of your heart without stopping and questioning and examining and contemplating, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. Because we are unreliable. That's the first thing. Our hearts are unreliable. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whosoever walketh wisely shall be delivered. To walk means to live in your everyday life. It's not all that different from trusting, really. Two ideas are quite parallel. You all came in and sat down on these chairs, and only those of us that are probably a little bigger than we should be stopped to wonder if we sat on them, would they hold our weight? We trusted them, so we simply sat on them. When it comes to everyday life, the things you trust is how you live. For example, if you trust in your own skills as a mechanic, you know, like if you're going to change the spark plugs, fix the brakes, change the oil, if you're going to trust your skills as a mechanic, after you work on your car, you turn the key and go without any worries because you can trust your skills. I found out the hard way I can't. I tried to change my spark plugs once. Couldn't get it started. We brought it to the shop, and the mechanic looked at me and said, what idiot did this? I said, I did. And then later on, my old youth minister had an old 79 Thunderbird, and he had to bleed the brakes when you would change the brakes in the brake fluid. Well, we did it together, and we put the brake pads on, and we bled the line. She's good to go, and we took off. And less than, a few hours later, I was very thankful that in the apartment I lived in, it had a huge, giant dumpster. Because as I attempted to pull into the parking spot, my brakes did not work. Thankfully, I was slowing down, and I had a big bumper, so when I hit the dumpster, it would slide a couple feet, and my car would stop. Otherwise, I'd go through the dumpster into the car, the person in front of me in the carport. I should not have trusted my own mechanical skills. I should have just taken it there in the first place. When Proverbs here tells us, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but then whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered, is saying if you just follow your own heart without looking to the Lord, without understanding your own weakness and your own unreliability, you're going to get yourself in a whole peck of trouble. But if you examine yourself and you trust in God's word and live after his teachings rather than desires of your own heart, then you'll be delivered. Well, why do we examine ourselves? First, unreliable hearts. Second, and this one's about our heart too, the second reason why we should not examine ourselves is our hearts are deceitful. See, your heart is not only unreliable, it's deceitful. When I attempted to fix my old Thunderbird, I was not lying. I was not trying to trick or manipulate or rebel. I was just incompetent. But our hearts are more than simply unreliable. Our hearts are deceitful, broken, and evil. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Think of the most wicked, horrible, nasty, lying, manipulative person you've ever met or read about in a book or seen on a screen. That's your heart. That's my heart. We don't stand above anyone, regenerate or unregenerate, according to our native desires. We are all the same. None greater than the other. Simply wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God knows the evil of our own hearts, not us. But further, James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, or looking in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. We have to have our reflection set before us. Oh, by the way, when do you look in a mirror? Sunday morning when I tie my tie, I look in the mirror to make sure it's straight. I examine my reflection. My wife will check her hair. We stop and we look in the mirror to examine ourselves. But to look in a mirror to see what you're like and then turn around and walk away, not paying any attention, forgetting, there's no real value in that. Our hearts are wicked and unreliable. But most importantly, the third reason why, is that we have examples of this in Scripture. That's why. Not only because our hearts are unreliable, not only because our hearts are deceitful, but because the Bible tells us to. The Bible tells us to. Psalm 4, verse 4. And the Bible will tell us to do this in all kinds of different ways. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Psalm 4, verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. This might sound odd. Talk to yourself. Think about what you're doing, why you're doing it. Think about who is true, who is right, what is real. Can you trust yourself? Can you trust the Bible? Can you trust God? Can you trust the devil? Can you trust how you feel? Can you trust the Scriptures? Why is all this happening? All these types of questions. Commune in your own heart. Psalm 77, verse 6. Moving on from Psalm 4, verse 4 to Psalm 77, verse 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. That verse is in the context of a psalm that deals with the question of how do I make sense of life when it doesn't seem to make any sense? How do I make sense of all that's going on in life when it doesn't seem to fit together? I'd love just to go to Psalm 77 now and preach it to you, but I can't. I call to remembrance my song in the night, I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. He remembers. He communes, and he searches diligently inside. Keeps going. Psalm 119, verse 59. Psalm 4, verse 4. Psalm 77, verse 6. Psalm 119, verse 59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I thought about what I was doing. I thought about why I was doing it. And you know what? I realized it was stupid. And I thought, boy, I better change. That's the work of the Spirit. When you prayerfully look to God and the Lord enlightens your mind and your hearts, and what you realize what you're doing does not please Him and it offends Him and that grieves you, and you realize you must change. In the end, that's really all repentance is. Stopping what you're doing and turning around and going the other way. Instead of running from God, it means stopping and going back to Him. Those are just three examples from the Psalms. And we could continue to look from different portions of Scripture and different examples from lives of people in Scripture, to say nothing of how many books the Puritans wrote and how many sermons they did about examining themselves and their own hearts. But we've left something else out. We've looked at what. We've looked at why. Now the real question is, how? How do you examine your heart? Especially, you've got to remember, we're supposed to examine our heart, but at the same time we saw we couldn't trust it. Does that make you scratch your head too? How can you examine your own heart? How can you examine your own motives and your mind when you can't trust your own examining? Some people think about that and they say, what's the point? They just drop the whole thing. But we can't do that. Scripture said we had to. Well, here are five things to keep in mind, to examine ourselves. The first, ask God to help. Ask God to help. Psalm 26, verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Examine me. Look into me. Ask me questions. Probe me. Prove me. Test me. Try my reins and my heart. Try. Examine, testing, as it were, further testing and different types of examination. My reins, my feelings, my affections, and my heart, the core of who I am. Ask God for help. Psalm 26, verse 2. But further, ask God for help. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Before lunch, Mr. Bleeker read Psalm 139 in the opening. That was the text he drew our attention to. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. We are the ones that do examine ourselves. And the key is to ask God to help us. To actually seek to do that work rather than just pushing it all off and running away from it, saying, I'm going to live how I want to live. Even Socrates, the unbeliever, said that was dumb. Ask God for help. Secondly, use the word. Use the word. Proverbs 28:26 told us, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. To walk wisely meant to walk in the paths of God's word. You can examine yourself and think about yourself and think about what makes sense to you, but that will amount to less than a hill of beans. It must be here. You examine yourself as you've asked the Lord to help you in the context of the word. This is the only sure, solid ground. This is the only concrete you can rest on. This is the only thing secure. Otherwise, you're going to be judging your own heart by your own heart, or judging your motives by your own feelings, or judging your feelings by your own reasonings. None of them last. They're like a breath in the wind on a cold day. It's got to be by the word. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. A couple more examples. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof. To tell you to stop doing that, that's wrong, do something else. To rebuke you, for correction. Oh, no, 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 you're doing it wrong. Do it this way. That's the right way. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Here, this is the way. That the man of God, and indeed with it the woman, or boy or girl, may be complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped to all good work. All the things we need in the course of examining ourselves. Doctrine for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness is here in the Word. And then one last example of using the Word from James chapter 1, verse 25. Like we've already mentioned, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You look into the perfect law of liberty. You look into the law as it's been given by Christ to us to express our thankfulness, not to try and work our own salvation by what we do, think, or feel, because we can't. We come to him and we desire to serve him, having changed and renewed hearts. And we look into his law of liberty, his law of freedom. Free in the law, the believer is, just like a fish is free in the water, not in the air, to express his thankfulness or her joy in service to him. But if they look away from the law of the word and look to themselves, how can they serve him? So going back to the word, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. How do we examine ourselves? Ask God to help. Use the word. Thirdly, be honest. Be honest. And if you think, well, that's just kind of assumed, don't think that way. We are liars. By nature, the Lord Jesus Christ confronted the Pharisees and said, you are of your father, the devil. And he was a liar from the beginning. And according to our nature, so are we. People can lie to themselves. They lie to others. They lie to God. Be honest with yourself. Don't lie to yourself. this may sound extreme, but it's important. Be brutal and severe with yourself. Don't cut yourself any slack. When you don't cut yourself any slack, that doesn't leave room for you to lie to yourself. It doesn't leave room for you to deceive yourself. If you have asked God for help, if you are building on the Word of God. But if you attempt to be honest with yourself without looking to His grace for help, without depending on God, you will either deceive yourself or throw yourself into a pit of despair. And neither one works, and neither one is right. But you must be honest in the context of using His Word and asking Him for help. Ask God for help. Use the Word. Thirdly, be honest. Fourthly, be careful not to compare yourself to other people. Be careful not to compare yourself to other people. This is really easy to do, isn't it? It's really easy. How are the other people dressed? How are the other people acting? What are the other people doing? Just see what everyone else is doing and do that. There can be a lot of, you guys know the term peer pressure? Raise your hand if you know that term, peer pressure. You know, like when I was young, peer pressure was like a new concept, and we had it kind of shoved down our throats in the public school I went to. It's like, okay, we get it already. You don't have to tell us every grade 100 times. But there is a lot of truth to it. There is a lot of truth to it. You want to do what everyone else is doing? Or worse, you think you're okay because you're only judging yourself by other people. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 puts it this way. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. In the context, there were people causing trouble and into really bad stuff. And they were saying, we're the people, we're the ones, you know, we got to be like us. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. They're sinful. They're foolish. Don't compare yourself with yourself. Don't compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself to the Scriptures. One thing about that comparing yourself with other people, though. I've already told you very negatively, don't do it. But there is one way it is helpful to do it. If you and someone you trust, particularly if you both love the Lord Jesus, you can talk about the Scriptures together, your failings together, and your need for Him together. But then you're not comparing yourself to yourselves or yourself with yourselves. You together are comparing yourselves to the Scriptures, looking to the Lord for help. That is quite a different thing than simply comparing yourself to others. Ask God to help. Use the Word. Be honest. Be careful. And indeed, never compare yourself to others alone, apart from those Scriptures. Lastly, be patient. Be patient. If I wanted to figure out how to do my brakes right on my Thunderbird again, if I wanted to figure out how to change my spark plugs right, it would take me an awful long time. I would have to get that blue book that has the diagram of the car on the cover that has all the pictures inside, and I'd have to study it, and I'd have to ask for help, and I'd have to take the time to figure it out, otherwise I'm just going to mess my car up again. It takes time. So as you ask God to help, as you use the Word, as you're honest, as you compare yourselves to the Scriptures and not to one another, unless you do it together, be patient. Getting to know yourself takes a while. In fact, some of you might be starting to ask those questions for the first time. You know who you were raised to be. but who do you want to be? You know what your brothers and your sisters constantly remind you you're like from when you were yea tall. But what are you really like? Who do you really want to be? Those are all questions of self-examination. Most importantly of them, I hope you know, is do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you want to serve Him? Well, to pull it all together, self-examination is a huge topic that has to do with studying ourselves, the state we're in, what we're doing, and why we're doing it. But it can have a very narrow focus as well, and must, as we've seen in light of Scripture, concerning spiritual matters. Are we of the faith? Scripture calls us to examine ourselves, and we can't rely on our hearts. Our hearts, further, are deceitful. But we can, by the grace of God, examine ourselves as we look to Him for help, trust in His Word, that we're honest, and we don't fall into the trap of comparing ourselves with ourselves, and we're patient one with another. Thank you guys very much again for letting me speak to you about this topic. It's a topic that's been on my heart and continues to be on my heart. And I hope it's something that as we've prayed for the Lord to be with us and to open our minds and hearts to His Word as we've reflected on it, will lead to applications tonight in your devotions and throughout the topics. You have another opportunity, Lord willing, tonight for question and answers. So please don't hold back. Stuff the mailbox full. There's even some candy in there if you do. Is that right? I think that's new to youth camp, at least new to me. Sorry? Don't tell you? Why not? Oh, sorry. Don't want to spoil the surprise. In closing, I would like to sing with you Psalter 69. Psalter 69. And let's sing together Psalter 185. Psalter 185, it's Psalm 69. I always get those things confused. I'm thankful my own congregation back in Chilliwack is long-suffering with me. Psalter 185, Psalm 69. And we'll sing together stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Oh, sorry. Sorry. Didn't mean to do this to you again. It's Psalter 69, Psalm 26. Psalter 69, Psalm 26. So, Psalter 69, Psalm 26. Yes, because it says... And everyone, raise your hand if this is what yours says. The petition of a good conscience. Okay, gotcha. Thank you. So, Psalter 69 from Psalm 26. And we'll sing together stanzas 1, 2, 6, and 7. So, Psalter 69, stanzas 1, 2, 6, and 7. And I would get us started, but I'm a horrible singer.
Thy judge, O righteous Lord, try thou my Amen.